Morning shows, morning news shows run these segments about all of the trends that we all just have to adopt in 2019. Cupboards are being emptied out of all the junk food we've been eating for the last month throughout the holidays, being replaced with healthier options. Gym memberships are being sold by the hundreds. Treadmills are being dusted off for the first time since last January. All because we really do feel like with the new year comes this clean slate, this opportunity for us to reset, an unspoiled platform for us to clean up our lives in some meaningful ways. And that motivation really can be a great thing, but what tends to happen is that once the newness wears off, we pretty quickly abandon those New Year's resolutions, and the clean slate, it starts to feel tattered up and broken in and marked. It's sort of like driving a new car. When you first get that thing, it's got that new car smell that's just, you can't replace it, and it's just so good, and then it's polished, and it's crisply clean, and every time you jump in that thing, it's this special treat in your day. Yes, I get to drive this new car. But after a while, the new car smell fades away, and before you know it, all the stuff from the bottom of your shoes is collecting on the floor mats, and it's not quite as clean. And rather than being this really special treat in your day, it's just now a normal part of your day-to-day. The zap of the newness, it only lasts so long before it fades. And yet, here we are, and we're in that fresh, new start, clean slate place this morning. Maybe we can leverage that in order to set a good trajectory, a good healthy trajectory for us and for our church in the year to come. And I'm not sure if you've had any sort of chance to think about the upcoming year, but we are going to pop open our Bibles and receive two encouragements that I pray will not fade after a month, like our resolution to go work out more or like the smell of the new car, but will carry us all throughout 2019. These two encouragements are core to what we're all about here at Cornerstone Church. They're core to the ministry God is building here, and they are core to where we are going as a church family. And these two encouragements come to us by way of 1 Peter chapter 2. And so we had previously been working our way through this study of the book of Nehemiah. We're taking a one-week hiatus here to dig into 1 Peter chapter 2. This morning's text is verses 1 to 12. Join me there. 1 Peter 2, 1 to 12. If you don't have a Bible of your own, grab one out of the pew. Page 1014 will take you right to this morning's passage. This is the word of the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 1. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you've tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you, as sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Now, if you're unfamiliar, 1 Peter is a really, really cool book. In 1 Peter, God, through the Apostle Peter, he's writing to a group of Christians who are living in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, and these group of Christians are suffering profound persecution because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And so Peter is writing them this letter to instruct them in light of those circumstances and to encourage them. And so throughout the letter, his encouragement is this: yes, I know this is true. You live in a world that is hostile to Christ, absolutely. And yes, when God drew you to faith in himself, you received a new identity in Christ. And that new identity puts you on the receiving end of the world's hostility. Absolutely, all of that is true. But you may stand firm in the grace of God by knowing your new identity in Christ and then living out this new identity in a world that is hostile to the gospel. One of the ways Christians can live out this new identity in a world that is hostile to the gospel is by continually striving to know God more. And that is the first encouragement for us for this new year, that in 2019 we would be a people striving to know God more. Now, by the time we reach our text, Peter's wrapping up the letter's really long introduction, and he has just charged his Christian readers to live holy lives. If you look up the page, chapter 1, verse 22, he commands these Christians to love one another. And that certainly is going to influence chapter 2, verse 1, where our text begins. And it's going to instruct us to put away all the sinful stuff of our past life apart from Christ. That verse says, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. Put away these things that dishonor the Lord. Put away these things that are going to drive a wedge into Christian community. Put away these things that make it impossible for you to love one another and which pollute holiness. Take them off of yourself the way you take off an old coat and throw it away. And so this call to holiness, it includes putting away sin. But the call to holiness that Peter's been talking about is going to flow into our passage with this main encouragement to positively long for the pure spiritual milk. That's verses 2 and 3. The text says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation, if indeed you've tasted that the Lord is good. And so Peter's using this image that we all understand. It's an image that's going to make his point crystal clear. The image is of newborn infants longing, craving for milk. Now, that image is especially in my wheelhouse these days because my wife and I have a four-month-old baby in our house. And so the last 4 months or so, my entire family has been subject, almost held hostage, if you will, to the longings of a hungry baby. And I have to say, those cravings are no joke. When this kid is hungry, she will scream and cry and scream and cry and then scream and cry louder and louder, more and more, until she receives the milk that she wants. The desire for milk for this little baby is this instinct and this impulse that is so strong for her that she will not stop until she gets the milk. But not only does she long for milk with that kind of intensity, she needs milk. The milk meets this desperate need for her. It satiates her hunger. It nourishes her body. I am blown away every time I give this kid a bottle. It's just amazing to me. The bottle goes in her mouth and she changes immediately. She settles down. This is a little creepy to me, but it happens. Her eyes roll into the back of her head and she just starts drinking and drinking and drinking, and she can't get enough. She's drinking like crazy. The milk totally changes her. It puts her at this place of contentment and peace. And because she's drinking milk so often, every day, several times a day, every time we take her to the doctor's office, she's gaining weight. She's growing. She's getting stronger. She's getting healthier. Because this milk is nourishing her. The point is, she wants it with intensity, and she needs it desperately. She wants it, and she needs it. And Peter's exhorting these suffering Christians to long for pure spiritual milk as those who need it like that. As a baby wants and needs milk, so Christians need and want spiritual milk. And while spiritual milk is to the believer what milk is to the newborn, I think it's worth noting, Peter's not just talking about newborn baby Christians here. In other parts of Scripture, Hebrews chapter 5 being one of them, milk is contrasted to meat or to solid food. in order to exhort Christians not to just be content drinking the simple teachings of the faith and therefore remaining this immature baby Christian forever, but to mature by eating the meat and the solid food. That's not the way milk is being used in this passage, however. Milk isn't a negative thing. Milk is a positive thing. Peter is simply saying that it is good for all of us, that it's good for all Christians to crave God and His truth with the intensity of a newborn baby craving milk. And so spiritual milk is to the believer what milk is to the newborn, which begs the question, what in the world is spiritual milk? Well, from the illustration, it's clearly the stuff that spiritually nourishes and satiates and sustains. It's the stuff that's going to yield spiritual growth and maturity. But what is that? Well, Peter's already told us it's the Word of God. It's the Scripture. It's the Bible. You see, between the command of chapter 1, verse 22, where Peter's commanded them, love one another, and this command of chapter 2, verse 2, where Peter said, long for pure spiritual milk, Peter provides the foundation for both of those commands. Chapter 1, verse 23 and following, Peter writes that the Word of God is the seed through which these Christians have received new life. He's used all this language along the way so far, that they've been born new. They've received new life. And that language obviously is going to continue to connect to this newborn stuff and this drinking milk language. And he's saying that happened because the seed of the Word was implanted in you. That you've been born new in Christ. You've been saved by Christ, the text says, through the living and abiding Word of God. Peter's going to clarify for us in verse 25 that this Word is the good news that was preached to you. And so Jesus, through the Word, has saved their souls. Not only making holiness and love for one another possible, but by the time we get down here to chapter 2, verse 2, Jesus, through the Word, nourishes, sustains, and matures the Christian. After all, in verse 2, this word that appears in our English translations as spiritual, that's a cognate of the word logos, which is the Greek word that means word. And it points these Christians once again to Christ through the Scriptures. The Word, the gospel, is the seed God uses us to bring us to saving faith in Him, but the Word is also the milk God uses to mature us. Spiritual milk, which is the Word of God, we're told is pure. It's without error. It's untainted as it reveals Jesus to us and His attributes and His character and His life and His commands and His glory. And by longing for Jesus and His Word, we may grow up into salvation, we're told, if indeed we've tasted that the Lord is good. In other words, Christians have been saved by God as God applies the gospel as revealed in the Scriptures to our lives. And as those who have been saved through the Word, now we're going to continually grow in our faith, even in a hostile world that persecutes us, by longing for Christ and drinking up the Word of God. And so Peter says, long for it. Crave it. In verse 3, Peter's picking up on Psalm 34:8. There are tons of Old Testament quotes and allusions in the verses that we're looking at. We're not going to be able to pick apart all of them this morning. But in verse 3, he's picking up on Psalm 34:8. And he's saying, essentially, since in coming to faith in Jesus, you have already tasted that the Lord is good. But now as a Christian, crave Jesus and His Word as those who desperately still need Jesus and His Word. Like a newborn who instinctively and incessantly longs for milk, may our appetite for Christ and the Word of God continually rumble in our souls. Please understand, the encouragement is not for us to go into 2019 with this aspiration to read our Bibles more in order to earn some sort of favor with God. This is not merely about the religious act of reading our Bibles. It's about knowing Christ more. That's what's important here. And the means that God has given us to know Him more is His Word. And so let's read our Bibles like never before in 2019 with this expectant hope that God is going to reveal more of Himself to us as we do. That by tasting and drinking, He might nourish us and strengthen us and mature us with greater holiness and faithfulness, making us healthier and healthier, more and more mature. If we've tasted the goodness of God in our salvation, if we're Christians, We're to put off the sin, and we're to crave Christ in the Word. How? Well, with a heart full of humility and reverence. Because knowing God in salvation and continuing to know Him in the life of our faith is only possible because of who Jesus is and because of who He's made us in Him. Look closely to verses 4 to 6 with me. I wish we had like another 5 hours to dig into these verses, and we still wouldn't even begin scratching the surface, but we are going to move through them. So verses 4 to 6. As you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame." And so as Peter writes, as you come to Him, he's writing that with this presumption that these Christians are going to continue turning to Jesus in fellowship to abide with Jesus, and that their coming to Jesus is building them up because of Jesus, because of who Christ is. And so who is this Jesus we worship? Verse 4, He's a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious. He's the living stone because death could not conquer Him. He rose from the grave and He lives. He's the risen and He's the living Savior. Jesus Christ is the rock of our salvation, who lived this perfect life that we never could have lived, who died on the cross, rejected by men, paying the penalty of our sin in our place as our substitute, as our sacrifice, who died, who was put in the grave, who conquered it and rose to life, who reigns in glory still, so that when sinners like us who are far from God, enemies of God, turn to Jesus and we repent of our sin and we stop trying to be the good religious person that can work our way to God in our own effort, but instead we turn to Jesus and say, "Look at what you did for me. This work I never could have done for myself. I trust you, God. You're my Savior. Your sacrifice is totally sufficient to reconcile me to the holy God, to whom I'm separated because of my sin. It's only through you, Jesus. I trust you in faith." When we come to Jesus like that, He is faithful to forgive us. He is faithful to take His righteousness and credit it to us so that we can stand before the holy God of the universe, covered in the holiness of Christ, adopted into His family. This is the gospel, the good news. It's all by grace through faith. And while sinful human builders crucified Jesus, while some looked at Him and said, "This stone is worthless. I cannot build on this stone," and they cast Him aside, God, the great builder, chose Him to the work we just described, to dying on the cross as our substitute, as our Savior. And the Father considers Him a precious Son who is the foundation stone of His kingdom. Peter even goes as far as to quote Isaiah 28, verse 16 in verse 6 of our text when he writes, "For it stands in Scripture." So he's saying, and by the way, Christian readers suffering in Asia Minor, me, the Apostle Peter, I'm not just making this stuff up. God has been telling us that Jesus was going to come and do exactly this for a really long time. It's in the Scriptures. And so he's quoting the Bible, the Old Testament, "For it stands in Scripture, 'Behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame.'" Christian faith is built upon the cornerstone of Jesus Christ. That means for those of us in the room who follow Jesus, the reason we will not be shamed eternally, even though we suffer temporally, is because Christ proved to be our cornerstone. And apart from Jesus, we're all lost. Which means every man and woman, boy and girl, needs Jesus as their cornerstone. That's who He is. Here's who we are because of Him. Verse 5 explains our relationship to God thanks to Jesus, saying that because Jesus is this living cornerstone, we, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. Christ, as the living stone, makes us living stones. He gives us life. And He builds us into this one unified, redeemed people. And He builds us upon Himself, making His people into this new spiritual building, like a temple, We're this new temple. Christians are now the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit of God, and the church, made into one family in Christ, is the place of worship. Christians are also described in the text as a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And so throughout the Old Testament, priests were the ones who were set apart to come to the altar and offer sacrifices on behalf of the people. And Peter says, Christians no longer need to go to a priest to do that, to ask a priest to intercede for us with their sacrifices. We're now a holy people, a holy priest set apart to offer sacrifices of worship to God through Christ, who is our perfect sacrifice, who is our great high priest, who sits at the right hand of the Father and intercedes for us and makes access to God possible. Christ, being our cornerstone, has made us into a house of worship, and he's made us holy priests. That's who we are in Jesus. I mean, that is an amazing thought. Christians are also those who believe in him and will not be put to shame, verse 6. Furthermore, verse 9, Peter writes, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. God has called us out of the world to himself. We were purchased at the high cost of Christ's blood, and we have been chosen to belong to God. All of this is true of Christians, but only because Jesus is the cornerstone who made us living stones. Take a minute and let's consider verses 7 and 8. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. In these verses, Peter again is quoting from the Old Testament, Psalm 118 and verse 7, Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 8, and he's stating that Jesus is the Savior. And again, some are going to have their lives built up on Jesus, and some are going to stumble over Jesus. Some are going to be honored because of Jesus. Some are going to be shamed. Remember, Peter is encouraging these suffering Christians who are living in a world that is shaming them. And he's quick to tell them that in Christ, while the world shames you, you're going to be honored. You're going to share in Christ's honor because Jesus is your cornerstone. Some will believe and be saved. Some will reject and stumble. Some will be honored. Some will be shamed. To some, Jesus will be a cornerstone on which your life and eternity is built. To others, he will be the stone that you stumble over into judgment. And whether Christ is the cornerstone or the rock of offense for you or for me, it depends on whether or not we believe. Whether or not we turn to Jesus in faith and trust him as the Lord and Savior who died and rose for us. And whether you believe depends upon God's gracious and sovereign election. Peter has already established that early on in chapter 1, and now here we are in chapter 2, verse 8, and Peter again says that some are going to stumble over Jesus because they're going to disobey the word, they're going to reject the gospel as they were destined to do. They reject the gospel and the biblical witness of Jesus as God destined them to do, as he declared to the end of his own glory. You see, we are who we are in Christ because of Christ. And only by his grace. Jesus is the foundation rock of our salvation. And without the cornerstone, we can't be living stones that compose God's spiritual house. We can't be honored rather than shamed. We can't be a holy priesthood. We can't offer spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God. We can't be a holy nation or a people for his own possession. We can't be any of that. But thanks to Jesus, we may be all of it. Thanks to Jesus, we may know God. All the more reason to continue pursuing him in 2019. So as we come to this new year, as we've been commanded to do, to come to Jesus, let's know who he is, let's know who he is making us, and if we really grasp these things, how could we not use every second we've got on this earth pursuing Christ? And so in 2019, let's pour ourselves out for the sake of knowing Christ. For those in the room who know Jesus, who have turned to him in faith by the grace of God, when God drew you to himself in faith, and Jesus proved to be your cornerstone, he brought you to salvation, you tasted that God is good, You tasted that his word is life-giving truth. You tasted that the gospel is power. And now the command from God to us is don't stop longing for Jesus. Continue feasting on the word of God. Crave the gospel in your soul. Our prayer focus as a church family this year is church health. We're asking God to continue the good work that he started in this place by getting us and making us and building us up in health. Just really, really healthy church. And if we're going to be a truly healthy church, it is vitally important that we have this culture of real commitment to the word of God. We just have, our impulse has to be to always turn to the word. That we would scream for Jesus in his word like a baby for her bottle. That our longing would be Jesus. That our craving would be Jesus. That our hunger is Christ. That our sustenance is Christ. That our nourishment is Christ. That our satisfaction is Christ. Which means we can't be content with our current knowledge of God. We got to be careful not to approach our personal time in the Word this year, our time in corporate worship this year, our time in life groups this year, as if we've already reached the depths of knowledge about God and his will. We can't have this attitude coming before the Word as if, you know what, I've sat through a million sermons, sat through a ton of Bible studies. I've heard all of the biblical narratives. What left is there for me to learn and to explore? That's a recipe for spiritual stagnancy and complacency. And if our maturity in the faith, if our knowledge of God is not deeper a year from now, something is radically wrong. And the means to prevent that sort of stagnancy, that sort of complacency in us and in our church is the Word of God. May God give us a craving for Jesus and his Word. And let's do our part. Study our Bibles. I encourage you, we have some Bibles on the back table. Grab one if you don't have one. Grab a Bible reading plan if that would be helpful to you. Use an app. There's all kinds of things. Whatever it takes, just drink up the text that you might be nourished and matured to know Jesus more. And for those who have never trusted in Jesus, will this be the year where Jesus is your cornerstone, or will he be a stone that you stumble over? I call you to trust in Jesus in faith as your cornerstone, as the Savior who died to save you. And while we're here to help you, however we can, along the pathway of your faith journey, please don't take my word for things. Grab a Bible on the back table and in your own right, explore the scriptures. Grab a Bible. Let 2019 be the year where you commit yourself to knowing Christ as he's revealed himself. And so let's pursue Christ because of Christ. In 2019, let's strive to know God more. That is the first encouragement for us. Here's the second. In 2019, let's resolve to make God known. Let's resolve to make God known. After stating who Christians are in Christ, Peter also gives us the purpose for him making us who we are in Christ. And that purpose is to glorify Jesus. It's to exalt Jesus. He's done this work for the sake of his own glory. In two ways in our text are pretty clear ways that we can exalt Jesus in this hostile world. One of them, the first way we can exalt and glorify Jesus is with words of proclamation. Look at verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. In other words, yes, you're suffering temporally, Christians, but remember who you are in Christ and do what God has called you to do. And the word of God and the people of God are to proclaim in the world the mighty things that God has done. That's why God has made us this chosen race, this royal priesthood, this holy nation, and a people for his own possession. We exist to proclaim God's excellencies. And we of all people, Christians in the room, are in this unique place to do exactly that for a couple of reasons. First, Christians are those who have been personally called out of the darkness of sin and death into the marvelous light of salvation. God has done that in us, for us, to us. That's real for us. That's our story. Just personalize verse 10 for a moment. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. That is true of us, Christians. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And the fact that Christians have been rescued unto salvation, have been given this new identity in Jesus, have been showered with the mercy of God, that uniquely equips us to proclaim his excellencies. In fact, a day should not go by where those of us who know Jesus are not overwhelmed by the excellencies of Jesus. And so Christians are in this unique place to proclaim God's excellencies because of the fact that he saved our souls, but also because, and once again, he's given us his word. You see, the content of our proclamation is God's excellencies. But not only God's excellencies as manifested in our lives, but as revealed to us in Scripture. The Word of God reveals God's excellencies. From his character, from his attributes, all the way to his wonderful works, from creation to consummation. Always lifting the gospel of grace and the lordship of Jesus Christ up before us. And so we're starting to see this connection between us craving God's word so that we can know God more, that we might go out and proclaim God's word as he just revealed to us in the word, to the end of his glory. And as we look down the hallway of 2019, what a God-honoring focus for us to make it our business to proclaim his excellencies. Of all the resolutions we could have, is there any better? Well, let me ask. When was the last time that you strengthened a brother or sister in the faith by proclaiming the excellencies of God to that person? When was the last time? That is part of our mission. That ought to be normative for us, an everyday piece of our day-to-day lives. When was the last time you shared Christ with a neighbor who doesn't know Christ? This too makes up our mission. This ought to be normative, baseline stuff for us who follow Jesus. And if the answer to those two questions is, man, I don't know. It's been a while. It's been a long while. Cornerstone Church, we cannot be okay with that. We just can't be. If there's contentedness in our heart or in our church, for us to float through 2019 not proclaiming Christ, by the grace of God, we've got to kill that contentedness in 2019. I'm praying that for myself. By the way, I don't want to stand here in hypocrisy. I'll totally tell you, there were stretches of 2018 where it just felt like the white water of life grabbed me and rushed me downstream. And I just sort of felt taken away to the point where I didn't take the opportunities to swim over to the person next to me. I'm guilty of that. And maybe you can relate to that in some way. And yet with the new year upon us, let's resolve by the grace of God, 2019 is not going to be like that. I'm going to get intentional at life group. I'm going to get intentional at coffee time. No one loves talking about the Patriots more than me. I love the Patriots. But if our time together in fellowship doesn't ever go deeper than the Patriots, man, something is wrong. We're the people of God. God has given us each other to encourage each other, to strengthen each other, to build each other up. Life is really hard. And how in the world are we going to survive if we aren't leaning on each other, helping each other in faithfulness and understanding, if we're not all in the Word? Here's what God showed me this week. Can you believe it? What did he show you? You're struggling with that? Let me pray for you. That sort of stuff has got to be just a normal part of our church life here, coffee time, shooting texts and cards to people, grabbing coffee with other Christians, other people in the body, but just so that you can proclaim the excellencies of God to them as we build each other up. And this will be the year when I take neighboring to the next level and share the gospel with those who need to hear the gospel. Last spring, we walked our whole preaching series that we called Neighboring, and some of you who are around may remember we had this handout, and it had this like cartoon house in the middle that represented your house, and there were empty boxes around that represented your neighbors, and it was just something to put in your hands so that you could learn the names of your neighbors and write them in and learn some information about them and use that as a prayer guide so you could be praying about for them, all to the end of building a relationship with them and sharing the gospel with them. And so that was last spring. How's it going? How is it going? In 2019, may we always be ready to share the hope that we have, eager to open our Bibles with people with Christ always on our lips. But not only to proclaim the excellencies of God with words of proclamation, to proclaim the excellencies of God by living gospel-shaped lives. Verses 11 and 12 are going to shape how we interact with our neighbors who don't know Jesus. Even the hostile ones, believe it or not. And the answer is not to get hostile back, not to get nasty back, but to remember our new identity in Jesus. And so Peter has this thing where he keeps reminding these people who they are in Christ. He doesn't say it once and kind of let it go. Every time he's about to exhort something, he keeps bringing them back to who they are in Christ. And he does it again in verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles. And so Christians in the room, you know what's going to be an amazing truth for you to just wrap your arms around as you go out into the world and strive to know God more and resolve to make him known? An amazing truth right here in this verse is to embrace the fact that your true citizenship is in heaven, not here. That is an encouragement. This place that we invest so much of ourselves into is not our home. We are strangers in this place. We are merely passing through. We are not citizens of this world. We're citizens of a heavenly kingdom. And the fact that we're just passing through is so real, Peter calls his Christian readers sojourners, sort of like Abraham sojourned to a foreign country. And he calls them exiles, sort of like the people of God, Israel, went off into exile in foreign nations like Babylon. That's us now. And that truth is going to help us define the way we relate to this place. We relate to this place, to this world, to this life, as those who are sojourners and exiles here, not as those who have a home in this place. And as we relate to this place as sojourners and exiles, Peter says, conduct yourselves honorably. He's going to state this negatively, then he's going to state it positively. Negatively, he says, that means abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. And so as we know, we all have these sinful inclinations. We will wrestle with sin until Jesus returns. But for the sake of Christ, we abstain. We do not indulge in the passions of the flesh. We do not return to our former way of living. We don't live like those who are far from God. Stated positively, he's going to say, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. And that's a general statement, but the rest of the letter is going to unpack what that means in a variety of different contexts, like in submission to authority, in the home, in suffering, in church. But in some, it means live like those who know Christ among those who don't know Christ. That's what he's saying. Stay far from sin, pursue holiness, but here's the reason why, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. As those who have been saved by Christ, our job is to overtly proclaim his excellencies, but also to live in such a way that points people to Jesus. And we're to do this until Jesus returns. Jesus himself is going to put it this way in Matthew chapter 5. He says, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Our living is one very real aspect of our evangelism. And our living ought to dovetail with our proclamation. Right? If we're saying one thing, but we're living a different, our testimony to Christ is going to be shipwrecked. It's just hypocrisy. Those two things have to go together. And so it's good for each of us to ask ourselves with this clean slate, this fresh start, this new year upon us, are both my words and my living pointing people to Jesus? Is that true of me? Are my words and my living pointing people to Jesus? And so it's good for each of us to ask that. And if we're obedient in 2019, we can be sure that moments are going to come for us to walk around the fence and share the gospel of Jesus Christ with a neighbor. That moment will come. And there will be times when the neighbor also sees us and without even knowing it, sees Christ in us. And without us even knowing it, by the grace of God, God will be using our gospel-shaped lives to reveal his glory to that person. As a church family, this is what we're asking God to do with us. This is what we're asking God to use us for. That we would make God known. with our words and with our lives in 2019. And so in 2019, let's get intentional about what we're proclaiming and how we're living. Let's make Christ known. And so we just stepped into this new year, and with the new year comes this buzz of resolutions and fresh starts and purging the old, ushering in the new, new hopes and dreams, clean slate, all that stuff. And as preoccupying as that can be for us to focus in on our physical health or our eating habits or our routines or our jobs or our hobbies or our disciplines, all of those things are good things to strengthen. But let's prioritize these two spiritual encouragements, which are core to what we're all about here at Cornerstone Church, core to the ministry that God is building here, core to where He is taking us. Let's strive to know God more and resolve to make Him known. And may these exhortations not fade after a month. May they carry us all throughout the year. 2019, let's know God and make Him known.